Your Bibles this morning to the 37th Psalm. Psalm 37. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we ask you to bless our study of your word today. This book that is a lamp unto our feet, and a light unto our path, that shows us where we are, where we're going. We pray that your Spirit, because he's the only one who can, we pray that we would allow him to teach it to our hearts today. We thank you for the freedom that we have in this nation. We see that freedom eroding. We see synagogues under attack in this nation. We know that Christian churches not only have been attacked, but will be attacked again. We pray for your safety and for your protection. We ask you to help us to just quiet our hearts before you for a few moments as we look into your word, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, we want to consider some things from this 37th Psalm. The first thing that we notice about this Psalm is something that we notice about so many of the Psalms, is that it is one that David wrote. It's always interesting to read the speculation of Bible scholars as they try to figure out when this particular psalm may have been written. Some think it was in David's later years. Perhaps it was part of his final words to Solomon, a summation of the spiritual lessons that he had learned over the course of his life. But whenever David wrote this psalm, he deals with an age-old question that crosses the mind of every generation. Why do the wicked seemingly prosper, while the godly endure suffering and wrong and difficulty? I think that question is addressed in this psalm. One of the key words in this passage is the word fret. Fret. I speak that word with some measure of expertise. I am a champion fretter. And it's always a conviction to me to read these verses. We find that word in verse 1. We find it in verse 7. We find it in verse 8. And I think the idea of the word is in verse 8, where we see it associated with anger and wrath. If you look the word up, you find that it means to heat oneself. It means to blaze or to get hot. This word is translated in other places in the Old Testament as wrath, hot, angry, burn, kindled. And so the idea of this word is a kind of anger that is hot, that is kindled because of evildoers. And this kind of hot, burning anger is kindled as we see the prospering of the wicked, and as we see in verse 7, specifically, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Wicked devices are evil plots. Notice verse 12. The wicked plotteth. That word plotteth here is the word from which the words wicked devices comes from. In verse 7. Wicked devices are evil plots. They're schemes. They're designed to bring about wicked intentions and wicked purposes and wicked plans. And I would just say that for the last 2.5 years in this country, we have been watching evildoers. We've been watching the workers of iniquity working to bring about their wicked intentions and wicked purposes and wicked plans, which is to overthrow the duly elected government of this nation. We're busy with our lives. We have ministries that the Lord has given us. We have families. We have jobs. We have all sorts of circumstances to deal with. And it's easy to get so busy that we miss what is going on in the world around us. There has been a coup attempt in this country. Not with guns. Not with armies. It was attempted by weaponizing the top levels of the previous administration, the top levels of the FBI and the Department of Justice and the intelligence agencies in this country, and yes, even some intelligence agencies of some foreign nations. And all of that has been weaponized against candidate Donald Trump and then President-elect Donald Trump and now President Donald Trump. This coup is complete with spies and espionage and well-placed leaks to the media. And even the discussion of a plan to have the Deputy Attorney General of the United States wear a recording device into meetings with the president to record what he said, to use it against him, and even to try to prove he was unfit for office. Coup has included a special counsel, Robert Mueller, and his 17 merry men of Democrat lawyers. If the whole thing wasn't so sad, maybe the saddest part would be that they've spent $35 million of our money trying to prove that President Trump colluded with the Russians to steal the 2016 presidential election from Hillary Clinton and that he obstructed justice when he, among other things, fired the FBI director, James Comey. By the way, he has the authority to do that, according to the Constitution. The opening words of Article 2. Article 2 is the Article 1 deals with the Congress, the House, and the Senate. Article 2 deals with the executive branch. And the opening words of Article 2 say, "The executive power shall be vested in a president of the United States of America." He is the executive branch. And he has the power to fire subordinates. But after more than 2 years and after more than $35 million, the Mueller report says no collusion, no obstruction of justice that they can really get their hands around. That's just some cookie crumbs that can be followed as we go forward. The irony of all this is that the truth is that Hillary Clinton and the Democrats were the ones that colluded with the Russians to produce a fake report on Donald Trump that was the basis for 4 Foreign Intelligence Surveillance Act warrants against the Trump campaign. Supposedly, the Mueller report would have been the end of all this, but it's not. The evildoers and the workers of iniquity are not done. We talked last fall about the importance of the midterm elections, how critical they were, and the consequences of Democrats taking control of the House. And now we're seeing those consequences as the Democrats plan to pursue obstruction of justice charges against the president. They've asked for 10 years of his tax returns. They have asked or subpoenaed the accounting firm that did his taxes. They are going to subpoena members of his staff, past and present, seemingly just be happy you never shook hands with Donald Trump. Because it seems that anyone who's had anything to do with Donald Trump is subject to be subpoenaed. We're watching evildoers. We're watching the workers of iniquity in our nation fighting against the very core of our republic, our Constitution. But it's not just on a national basis that we see the evil doers and the workers of iniquity. It's here in our own state. The legislature recently passed the Born Alive Abortion Survivors Protection Act. Because of what's happened in New York recently, what was celebrated in New York, abortion after birth, what the governor of Virginia wanted to do. This act would protect babies who survive abortions from being killed. And I want to just read you a portion of this bill so that you'll know what it says. It says, if an abortion results in the live birth of an infant, the infant is a legal person for all purposes under the laws of North Carolina and entitled to all the protections of such laws. Any infant born alive after an abortion or within a hospital, clinic, or other facility has the same claim to the protection of the law that would arise for any newborn or for any person who comes to a hospital, clinic, or other facility for screening and treatment or otherwise becomes a patient within its care. In the case of an abortion or an attempt to perform an abortion that results in a child born alive, any health care practitioner present at the time the child is born alive shall do all of the following. 1. Exercise the same degree of professional skill, care, and diligence to preserve the life and health of the child as a reasonably diligent and conscientious health care practitioner would render to any child born alive at the same gestational age. Following the exercise of skill, care, and diligence required, ensure that the child born alive is immediately transported and admitted to a hospital. Any person who intentionally performs or attempts to perform an overt act that kills a child born alive shall be punished for murder. Now, what's so complicated about that? But even more than that, how could you be against this bill? Well, the evildoers and the workers of iniquity are against it. Planned Parenthood and all of their ilk. All but 4 Democrats voted against it in the House. 4 didn't. All but 2 Democrats voted against it in the Senate. Democrat Governor Roy Cooper vetoed the bill. Does that make them evildoers and workers of iniquity? You bet it does. Now, the only way that this bill can become law now is for the legislature to override the governor's veto. The Republicans control the state house, and they control the Senate. But they lost their veto-proof majority last November. They have 29 seats in the Senate. It takes 30 votes to override a veto. They have 65 seats in the House. It takes 72 votes to override a veto. We talked about some of these things that might happen, not specifically this, but we talked about the consequences of losing 10 seats in the House and 6 seats in the Senate. This bill is just an example of these consequences. So now we need 7 Democrats in the House to override the governor's veto. We just need 1 in the Senate. We've already got 2, so the chances of overriding the governor's veto in the Senate are good. One of the Democrat senators who voted against it is Ben Clark of Hope County. The other is Senator Don Davis, who represents part of Greene and part of Pitt counties. In the House, the four Democrats that voted against this bill were Representative Garland Pierce of Hope County, James Gelliard of Nash County, Charles Graham of Robeson County, and Raymond Smith, who represents Sampson and Wayne counties. So to override the veto, we need those four to hold the line, and they've been under pressure, folks. They've been under pressure. We're going to have them to hold the line. We're going to have three more Democrats who are willing to defy their party. If you live in Moore County, you need to thank Representative Jamie Bowles and our Senator Tom McInnes for their support for this bill. And we all ought to thank Representative Garland Pierce and Senator Ben Clark of Hope County. They don't represent us per se in the sense that we vote for them, but we ought to thank them. We ought to thank these other Democrats for going against their party and voting for what's right. We're living in a day of evildoers, a day when the workers of iniquity abound. They abound on every hand. A day that the Apostle Paul described in 2 Timothy 3 as perilous times, when evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. And yet, in the face of these things, in the face of wicked men prospering, their wicked devices seemingly prospering, the first words of this verse, of this psalm rather, are a command. Fret not. Fret not. We're to cease from anger and forsake wrath. That's hard. It's hard as we look at the things that are going on in our nation, in our state. It's hard in our own lives. When men are reviling us, when they're saying all manner of evil against us falsely for the Lord's sake. And so the question is, how are we going to be obedient to this command that God gives three times here? Fret not. Well, there's some resources here that we have if we know the Lord. And there are things that equip us to fret not. Notice, if you will, verse 3. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. The first and foremost resource that we have is the Lord. He's our security. He's our confidence. He's our hope. He's our boldness. All of those are meanings of the word trust. Another resource that we see in verse 3 is where we live, where we dwell. We dwell in the land. We dwell in the land of the living. We know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior this morning. We have passed from death unto life. The Lord Jesus Christ, our security, our confidence, our hope, has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We live in the land of the living. There's another perspective that we see in this verse, verse 3. It's David's perspective. If he wrote this psalm in his old age, then he certainly is looking back on his life. And what he is giving here is a personal testimony to the faithfulness of God. That's another resource that we have that equips us to fret not. For years, David lived as a fugitive. And yet, in the midst of his running and hiding and escaping danger, and something that we always need to remember is that he wasn't running and hiding from the Philistines or the Moabites or the Ammonites or any of the enemies of Israel. He was running and hiding from a fellow believer. One of the saddest realities that you will ever face are the words of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 36, where he said that a man's foes shall be they of his own household. I believe that word household not only refers to our immediate family, but it also refers to the household of faith. I think we can say that because of what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 12:50 and John 6:40. Matthew 12:50 says, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven," and the will of the Father which is in heaven, he tells us in John 6:40. "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." The will of the Father is that we see the Son and believe on him and receive the gift of eternal life. And for those who do that, the Lord Jesus says in Matthew 12:50, "For whosoever shall do the will of my Father, which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother." That is the household of faith. And it's made up of those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we better believe what the Lord says. "A man's foes shall be they of his own household." Some of the most bitter foes that you will ever face. And it's sad. Some of the most bitter foes that you will ever face. Foes that will try to kill your testimony and destroy your service and your effectiveness for the Lord will be your fellow believers. David found that to be true. Saul, a member of the household of faith, a member of the household of Israel, was David's worst enemy. And yet listen to David's words in verse 3, "Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." David didn't just write those words, he experienced them. He fled from the face of Saul, and yet he comes back and he dwells in the land. He knew what it meant to dwell in the land. Saul was dead. David sat upon the throne of Israel. He did indeed have his dwelling in the land, the very land that Saul tried to drive him out of. And as David thought upon these things, the two words that he could say from his heart that he had learned were, "Fret not, fret not." The next resource we see in verse 4 is summed up in one word, delight. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." What are we delighting in today? When things go wrong, who do we delight in? What happens when there's problems? Do we focus on the problem? Do we look around at the circumstances? As long as we're looking at the problem, as long as we're concentrating on the circumstances, then we're going to get more depressed and we're going to get discouraged. But if we'll look to the Lord, if we'll delight ourselves in Him and keep our eyes on Him, then we can rise above the circumstances and the problems. Let me ask you a question. When has God ever failed us? When has He ever failed us? Never. He cannot fail. We need to learn that something that I hear Mr. Creech say often, and it needs to be said often. If our happiness and our joy depends on what happens, or it depends on what people think of us, then we're never going to know either one of those things, happiness or joy. But if our happiness and our joy, if it's rooted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if it comes from Him, then we're equipped, no matter what the circumstances are, to fret not. Fret not. The next resources are in verse 5 and 6. "Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, He shall bring it to pass. And He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." The resource here is dependence. Commit thy way unto the Lord. The word "commit" is a very interesting word. It literally means to roll over. to roll over. That reminds us of 1 Peter 5:7, doesn't it? Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. The way to fret not is to take our burdens and our cares and in total dependence roll them over on the Lord. Don't carry them around with us. The other resource in verse 6 is what we might call defenselessness. One of the great weaknesses that we have when we are faced with problems and difficulties and conflicts is our tendency to be defensive. Our tendency to defend ourselves. Verse 6 tells us that when we are falsely accused or slandered or maligned, the Lord is our defense. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Is He going to do it right now? Not necessarily. Is He going to do it next week or next month? Not necessarily. There's no time in this verse, in these words. And it's like that because of a word we're going to look at in a minute. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. Those words paint an interesting contrast. The workers of iniquity, they plot and they plan and they scheme in the dark. They do it in the shadows. They do it behind the scenes. And they do that because men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. But notice the vindication, the rightness, the justice for the righteous is not going to be done in the shadows. It's not going to be done in the dark. It's not going to be buried on the back page of the last section of the newspaper. It's going to be done in the light. And it's going to be done in the height of the light of the day, at noonday, in the ultimate and most brilliant light. And when we think of that, we can fret not. The next resources are easy to say, but they're hard to live. And they're related back to the Lord bringing forth our righteousness as the light and our judgment as the noonday. Verse 7, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Rest and wait. Rest and wait. He shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. When? He doesn't say. But we're to rest and wait until he does. That may be when he comes again. It may be at the judgment seat of Christ. But we're to rest and wait. Those are words that are so foreign to our nature. As Kent used to say, they're as foreign as a banana at the North Pole. They go against everything that we are and every natural tendency that we have. Rest is the absence of activity. Rest is to be silent. Rest is to be still. That's not how we are. We want to act. We want to do something or say something. To rest in the Lord is to cease from our labors. To rest in the Lord is to let Him act on our behalf. To rest in the Lord is to let Him speak. When I think about those words and the implication of them, I think about Abraham and Sarah. They didn't want to wait on the Lord. They didn't want to rest and wait. They conceived a plan to have a child. They conceived a plan of their own to do what the Lord told them He was going to do. And we think of that, and if we're not careful, we'll confine that to childbearing, and we'll forget that how many times in our lives do we conceive a plan? Do we conceive a way to bring about even something we know the Lord wants us to do? We conceive a plan to bring it about quicker, faster, and we make a mess. And then the Spirit of God, and I say this reverently, he adds insult to injury. Because he not only tells us to wait, but he tells us to wait patiently. Wait patiently. Waiting patiently is not pacing up and down. I have a habit that my wife gets on to me about. I'll be driving down the road and I've got my finger on my leg and I'm just doing this. And she says, "You're wound up about something. Stop." And I stop. 5 minutes later, I'm going again. That's not waiting patiently. Pacing up and down, even saying nothing, is not waiting patiently. That's how we're to wait, patiently, expectantly. Rest and wait. Very similar words, but they take the responsibility for doing and acting and making something happen out of our hands. And it puts it in the Lord's hands where it belongs. And when we're resting and waiting on the Lord, it is impossible to fret. In verses 8 through 11, we see the resource of deliverance. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, and those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Here's deliverance from evildoers and the wicked. Notice in verse 10 that the wicked are going to lose their place. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Place is important to the people of this world. Place to the wicked is important above everything else. Standing, position. In John chapter 11, immediately after the Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and after many of the Jews which had seen the things that Jesus did believed on him, immediately. In verse 47, we read how then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, "What do we do? For this man doeth many miracles." And then they said this in verse 48, "If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation." Think about what these men are saying. They're saying that their place and their position was more important than people believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for the salvation of their soul. They had to stop that. That's how the wicked think. These Jews had a government within a government that allowed them on certain levels to govern themselves. And that ability to do that gave them an independence that was more important to them than anything else. It was more important than the salvation of men's souls. It was more important than the salvation of their own soul. Their place and their position was so important that they were willing to kill the Lord of glory because he threatened their place and he threatened their position. John 11 and verse 53 says, "Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." Before we condemn these men, you ought to think about something. If you're lost this morning, you're just like them. Your place, your station, your standing is more important to you than the salvation even of your own soul. Your independence, your ability to govern your own life and have your own way and do your own will is more important to you than the salvation of your own soul, and you're doing exactly what these religious people did. "Then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death." Every day, if you're lost, you are fighting and plotting and taking counsel to put to death the influence and the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. He's there to seek to convict you of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, and you want nothing to do with that. How can I get away from that? How can I get rid of that influence? And if you continue on clinging to your sin and your rebellion, if you continue to hang on to your place and your will and your way, you're going to be cut off. That's what we see in verse 9. Evildoers shall be cut off. They're going to fail. The wicked shall not be. They're going to be gone. They're not going to be here. But they aren't going to cease to exist. Psalm 9 and verse 17 says, "The wicked shall be turned into hail." The wicked shall be turned into hail. You aren't going to cease to exist. You aren't going to die and be like a dog on the side of the road. You're going to live somewhere forever, forever. You're lost, and you cling to your place and your position and your rebellion, you're going to be turned into hell. And the wicked are not just the infamous people of history. The wicked are all those who reject God's provision for salvation. That includes you this morning if you're lost. Listen again to your end. "For evildoers shall be cut off." Verse 9. "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be." If you're lost this morning and you continue to reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you are not only going to lose your place, you're going to lose your soul for all eternity. That's why today's the day of salvation. That's why right now, right where you are, you need to humble your heart. You need to repent of your sin. You need to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If we're saved this morning, one other word of encouragement. Notice the contrast. Look at verse 9. "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plotteth against the just, and gnasheth upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow to cast down the poor and needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholdeth the righteous." When we consider our end, our expected end, how can we free it? We have these resources, the Lord. Our dwelling, we dwell in the land of the living, the faithfulness of God. We can delight ourselves in Him, depend on Him, allow Him to defend us, rest and wait, and allow Him to deliver us. And in the face of all that, why would we ever fret? "Fret not thyself because of evildoers. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you for the lessons from it. Lessons that David learned in his life. And lessons that you had the Spirit of God put upon his mind and heart to write down. And preserve for us, that we might not fret in these days. These things are written for us perhaps more than any other generation in history, as we live in the very depths of the last days. And we pray that you would help us to claim the resources that we have in you. You've given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we pray that we would claim them and live in the light of them. And Father, if there's anyone here today who's never trusted you as their Savior, help them to give up their place and their desire for position. Help them to give up their will and their way and surrender their hearts to you, turn to you from their sin, and trust you to be their Savior. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.